Let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's help here this morning in us hearing what he has for us. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this incredible opportunity that we have to gather together. And we are come together in the name of Jesus Christ, and we come to, as we have celebrate his incredible sacrifice for us, that we might have eternal life, that our sins might be forgiven, we might be rightly related to you, God. And we thank you again for that incredible, incredible blessing that comes through faith in Christ. And Lord, we want to learn how to live out our faith. We want to know how to apply the scriptures. We know that the things in the Old Testament aren't just to be forgotten. They're written for our instruction. God, this morning as we spend some time there, Lord, help us to see how it applies to our lives. And we just pray that you would help us, God, through your Holy Spirit, help us to understand what your word is saying. And God, I just pray too that I would allow you to speak through your word, knowing that anything that you're going to do of any consequence is not going to come through anything that I say, but just through your spirit and your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are embarking on really our first kind of dive into to 1 Samuel. Last week, I gave an overview of the whole book of 1 Samuel because when you drop into history, it's nice to kind of know, you know, what came before and where does this all, how does this all relate? And so I encourage you, you know, if you would like to sometime this week, if you were not here for that message, listen to that. It'll give you just kind of a big picture view. But it really is important for us to at least remember one thing from that message, and that is that the book of Judges ended, which, you know, historically speaking, this is where we're kind of jumping in at. Yes, there's the book of Ruth after Judges, but that takes place during the time period of Judges. And there in that last wording there in the book of Judges, the very last word, it says, "In those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." And so there's the problem. The problem's not that they didn't have a king, although they thought that was their problem. The real problem was they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Okay? And so we're really kind of in a dark period of God's people where they're just kind of doing whatever feels right. If something doesn't seem right to them, or seems right to them, they do it or don't do it as they please, not really considering what God has already said. And so it's really kind of a discouraging period of God's people. And it seems a bit hopeless. In fact, if I could really, you know, capture this first chapter and a half, it would definitely be from hopeless to hopeful. Because that's really what we've got here. We've got not only God's people kind of in a hopeless state, but also we have a woman who is named Hannah, and she's in a seemingly hopeless situation. And so we have her life almost kind of being a story of what's going on in God's people's lives. They're both kind of barren. They're both discouraged. And so that's where we find ourselves. So what I'm going to do is, as we go through this first chapter and a half, and in your bulletin, I have the scripture passage printed off in the New Living Translation. So if you want, so there's kind of two handouts that go with the message today. The first one is the scripture passage there, all printed out for you in the New Living Translation. And then we have the notes sheet. So the Bibles in our chairs are the English Standard Version, which is a great translation. It's just that sometimes when I'm covering a lot of ground, I like to get a translation that is a little bit more easily read if you're reading chunks of it, okay? And I feel that this one is that. So we're going to read a little bit and then talk about some things and kind of do that several times here. We're not going to read the whole thing all at once, lest I hear anybody going, you know, back there. So we're going to kind of split it up a little bit. All right, so The first chunk is just the first three verses, and let's just take a look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph, in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah," and then it says, "Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas." Okay, well, you know, sometimes we can read like right past this stuff, and especially when it comes to, you know, this person lived here and it was the son of so-and-so and they related to so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. All we hear is blah, 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 right? Well, interestingly enough, we could probably translate this as, in some ways, this guy's a nobody. Okay, now he's related to somebody, okay? But it's really kind of this, they're from this obscure little hill country village, you know? And I can relate because I'm from Fletcher, Ohio. Has anybody ever been to Fletcher? Doug has. Okay, fine. You guys have been there. I'm related to some of you. Yeah, so you know, I don't know what the population is there now, but it was about 500 when I was growing up. Okay, so yeah, it's definitely, you know, talk about the hill country of Ephraim. This is definitely, you know, out in the sticks here in Miami County, Ohio. And so, no, I mean, nobody goes to Fletcher really for anything that I know of. It's just a nobody town, right? And so what we have here is what's taking place is happening kind of in Nowheresville a little bit, okay? You know, and there's Bethlehem is not far. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, right? I mean, so it's just this obscure town, you know, these little villages. But the interesting thing is that, you know, this is how God works. You know, God often works, right? And he uses nobodies from nowheres. And that's the thing, as I think about this passage and it just starting it off, you know, how does this relate? Well, God uses nobodies. He uses nobodies. Oftentimes, you know, we think that, you know, how could God use me? How could God use you to do something what you might consider significant for the kingdom of God? And if you are serious about following Jesus Christ and being his disciple, as the Bible says, a follower of Jesus, then you care about those kinds of things. You care about wanting to do what God wants you to do. You see that he calls us to try to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ and his coming, that we might have a relationship with God, and we want people to know that, and that's really important. So we sometimes, though, kind of play it down and say, well, how could I really do anything really significant for God? And I thought I would share with you this story here about Edward Kimball. Now, I've never heard of Edward Kimball, but I sure have heard of Billy Graham, right? And probably everybody in this room, I'm guessing, has heard of Billy Graham. So just listen to this story. Edward Kimball was a shoe salesman who worked right alongside a guy named Dwight. Edward shared the gospel with Dwight. Dwight accepted Christ as his Savior. It was 1858, and Dwight's last name was Moody. We know him as D.L. Moody, who was one of the greatest evangelists in history, and whom, you know, the Bible College, Moody Bible College, is named after, right? And we have a person that's come from this church, Luke Miller, who's off to study there. And so, you know, this person that was seemingly a nobody, Edward Kimball, shared the gospel with his work buddy named Dwight. Years later, when Moody was preaching, a pastor named Frederick D. Meyer was deeply stirred, and as a result, he went into his own nationwide preaching ministry. On one occasion, when Meyer was preaching, a college student named J. Wilbur Chapman heard him and accepted Christ, and he went out and began to share the gospel. And he employed a young baseball player named, does anybody know? Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, okay? So, and Billy Sunday ended up being one of the greatest evangelists of his generation. So when Billy Sunday preached the gospel in Charlotte, North Carolina, it was such a great meeting that he was invited back. But when he could not be there, Sunday recommended a preacher named Mordecai Ham. Guy, I never heard of this guy. I'm guessing probably none of you have. Ham went to Charlotte and preached, but not many people responded to his invitation to accept Christ. But on one of the last nights, a tall, lanky boy who worked in a local dairy farm walked forward. Everyone knew his name as Billy Frank, and we know him today as Billy Graham. You see this chain of events? You see how somebody could just, you know, what if Edward Kimball had said, you know what, I'm just not in the big leagues. I'm not like any of those other people. You know, I'm just a shoe salesman. What could I possibly do for the kingdom of God? Well, thank God that Edward Kimball didn't think of it that way. I mean, he was just saying, I'm just going to be present wherever I am. I fully want to be able to communicate the love of God and the gospel of Christ to everyone I work with, to everyone that's within my sphere of influence. And that's what he did. And look at the outcome. Look at the outcome. Think about all the people, you know, that probably came to faith through Billy Sunday's evangelist meetings, through Billy Graham, through F.D. Meyer, all these people who had an, you know, incredible evangelistic ministry. And it, obviously, it was God doing all of those things. They were simply instruments, and I'm sure they, if they could stand before us today, that's what they would say. I think we need to see, you know, do you see that God has things for you to do for his kingdom, right? And these, you know, as the book starts off, and I think in the ESV it says, now there was a certain man named Elkanah. I mean, just God's just, he's really, you know, God is just not far removed. He's not like, you know, separated from us. He didn't create the world and let it spin and now he's hands off. That he has no personal interaction with us. That's false. You know, God really does work through individuals, okay? Yes, he's sovereign over all and everything, but he uses individuals to reach other people and to do his kingdom work. In a way, God is more glorified in working through weak people like us than just simply snapping his fingers and let it be done. Right? And so this is the way God is. He uses nobodies. If you have your Bible or have your device, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. So we're in the New Testament here. And verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. In the New Living Translation here, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Other translations say his workmanship, right? We are his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, think about that. It's a purpose statement, right? This says the reason that God's created us, you know, as a believer now, I know one of my purposes is to find out what God has for me to do and do it. And he's planned that long ago. Now, I don't think we should obsess about what God has planned for us. I think what we need to do is just say, Lord, use me wherever I'm at. You know, God, how can I extend your love? How can I show your love to the people I'm around right now? I was hanging out with someone who had been teaching abroad for quite a few years in a foreign country. And one of the things that really bothered them about coming back and would be probably, I would say, a fair criticism about our culture is we're consumed with time. We are so consumed with the schedule that we don't take the time to be present with the people we're with. We're so worried about what's up next that we're not really here loving each other or showing the love of Christ with the person I'm with. You know, I'm doing this. You know, and we all probably have, if you're, you know, have a smart device of some sort, you've probably been tempted or succumbed to the temptation that when you're having dinner out with somebody, that thing is right there, right? And maybe you're tempted to pay as much or more attention to that device than it is the person that you're actually there with in reality, right? And so, you know, I'm just bringing this up to say, you know, if we're going to do the works that God has for us to do, we got to be present right there, fully present, fully engaged with the people that we're with and that we're around. And that's how God uses nobodies, is they say, I'm available. They say, I'm going to be fully involved in the moment where I'm at. I'm going to be thinking and praying, even silently, Lord, how are you working here? Is there some need I'm not aware of? Something I can do with this person? I wonder if they know Christ as Savior. You know, whatever. Whatever. I it's so fun to see what God is up to. I got a phone call from a student I taught almost a year ago. Called me up out of the blue this last week. And they said, hey, you know, you said any time that I come back in the country, just let me know, you know. And so he took me up on that. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I don't know what that's about, but it's no accident, right? How about you? Think about that. Think about the interactions you have that you'll have today when you walk out that door. Or even when we're still here. You ever think about that? Think about that, right? How God wants to use you right where you are. In the moment. In the moment. All right? And that's key. God uses nobodies. I'm so encouraged by this story. We have no idea the ripple effect, you guys. I mean, I think about how Tom Short, some of you have met Tom Short, he's preached here before. I don't know how many people have come to faith by hearing the gospel come out of Tom's mouth on college campuses all over the country and in other countries. You know how he got saved? Was a track in the mud, a gospel track he picked up in the mud puddle. I'm sure somebody probably saw that person that day passing out those tracks and saying, you know, that's a waste of time. I mean, come on, let's get with the new technology. Nobody responds to those tracks. Come on! Wrong. You know, God uses any and all means, okay? Stop putting God in a box like that. Right? I mean, just think about how, you know, I think it's just going to be amazing, right, to think about, you know, if you know Christ as Savior and we're in heaven, to think about the people that will be there because you took a step of faith. Because you opened your mouth. You said something about Christ. You planted a seed. You handed a tract, or you gave a book. Right? That's got a book. About his story. You know, just all the different ways. And God will get the glory. Right? It's God will get the glory. And so I just say, you know, when we're coming into this book, we're coming into 1 Samuel, and we say, you know what? These people, this woman Hannah, is about to have a baby, and he's gonna be a humdinger. I mean, this guy is really going to be what God's people need. And they have no idea. And that's just so cool. God works that way. God works that way, all right? So, God uses nobodies, all right? So, what about next? Let's take a look in verses 4 to 20, all right? So, diving back into the text here, into 1 Samuel, verses 4. See, we heard screams, so it's okay. I'm not running. We're good. Now, don't you guys go back there. That was my biggest fear of having Paul back there. Just kidding. I'm so glad they're having a good time. So verse 4 and through verse 20. Let's take a look here. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion, because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because of the Lord had kept her from having children. So, you know, here we have an adversary, right? You could even hear some of the talk, right, as they're together, you know, and maybe Peninnah's talking to some of her kids, you know, oh, why don't you go play with some of Hannah's kids? Oh, she doesn't have any, you know? I mean, that kind of stuff. She says she's taunting, right? Just mean. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Okay, so this guy needs a lesson. Do all the women say amen? Amen. All right, this guy needs a lesson, and all of us guys need a lesson. Just listen, right? Stop trying to solve it. Listen. Have a little compassion. He, you know, I'm sure he was trying to help, but trying to help just total, you know, it was like a grenade. You know, this is the way it works sometimes. We got to learn from our mistakes, right? So he, you know, so he's just trying to comfort, but it's not working. Verse 9, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance to the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire life, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound. He thought, she's been drinking. This guy, great. Now let's just jump to the wrong conclusion, right? Sure, none of us would ever do that. Must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed, and then she went back and began to eat again. And she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. And what we learn, if you have a footnote in your Bible, that word Samuel sounds like the Hebrew term for asked of God or heard of God. Yeah, she asked, I asked God for him, he gave him to me, so I'm going to call him a name that sounds like asked of God. Okay, so there you go, Samuel. That's what your name means. Okay. All right, so here we have, you know, in this passage, in that little bit that we just saw, you know, just thinking about this. You know, when God is your only hope, you have every hope. When God is your only hope, I mean, basically, you know, come down to it, her husband didn't get it. The pastor didn't get it. What was going on, right? I'm talking about Eli, okay? He wasn't getting it initially. You know, she turns to the Lord. He's like her only hope. He's like the only one that's going to understand. He's the only one that's going to get it, right? And I just think for us, think about, you know, what she did there is that, you know, don't think about this is my last resort. It's the best resort, right? When God is your only hope, you have every hope. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that, you know? Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're in a situation where you feel like, you know, I feel like there's no way out of this. There's no good outcome. Maybe you're in a marriage that you just say, yeah, I don't see anything changing. I don't see anything changing that needs to change. Maybe that's the situation. I don't know. Whatever situation might seem hopeless to you. I haven't shared this story for a while, but you know, my wife and I, when Linda was pregnant with our first son, Joshua, we were in a housing situation where the people that lived on the other side of the wall, the apartment, the next apartment, were like chain smokers, and the smoke was literally coming through to our apartment, okay? And Linda had really bad morning sickness, and smells and all kinds of things just totally set you off, so I'm told. And so just, you know, it, you know, because I cannot identify with that, but I'm just saying that she, it was so bad. I remember she used to work for Limworth Road Church, and it was so bad she'd cry all the way home, driving home, knowing what was going to happen. And plus, it's not just about her, it's about the baby, right? You know, you don't want your baby exposed to secondhand smoke. It's not a good idea. You know, and so there were all these things. And so we were praying and we were praying and we were praying. And, you know, okay, I did not make a lot of money. I mean, I had a decent job at the time. I was a systems analyst. But she took a big paycheck to go from the limited to church secretary. Okay, she was a buyer and then she went to church secretary. That's a big pay cut, right? So it's not like we just had a lot of extra money and say, oh, well, we can just, you know, finish out that that lease and go get a new one, right? And start paying double. But we really prayed about it. We prayed about it. We had others praying about it. And it really seemed hopeless. And so we just decided, you know what? We got to move out. There was a guy in the church that owned some properties. And of course, you know, he wasn't going to give it to us for free. And so we just said, this is our situation. We, by faith, we're just going to go out. We got to live in your place. And so the very day that we owed rent on both properties, God found somebody to rent that smoky apartment to. And just think, what seemed like really to us, you know, it was really difficult, it was really hard, and especially on Linda, and understandably so. And just, you know, it seemed so hopeless, but God took care of it, right? And I'm not saying that he's going to, you know, answer your prayer every time like the way you think he's going to. Okay, but I'm just saying whether it's answering that prayer that you are asking for exactly or whether he's going to help you endure through it, he will be there. Okay? And he is the Lord. When he is our only hope, he is every hope. Okay? He's the God of all hope, it says in Romans. Okay? He's the God of all hope. And so, you know, be encouraged today. If you feel like you're in or what seems to be like a very hopeless situation, God's there. He's saying, listen, I'm the God of all hope. I will give you hope in this situation. And so we need to remember this. Now, I was thinking about, I've had these, I don't know what you call it. I've been connecting with some old worship songs that I don't know if we have sung the one I'm about to play for you, but has anybody here ever heard the name Don Moen? Don Moen? okay? In the late 80s and early 90s, anybody in churches that sang contemporary music, if you could use that term, would know who Don Moen is. God used him to write a lot of worship songs. A lot of worship songs. And one of those songs I remembered, and it just came to my mind, and I thought, you know what? This song could be Hannah's song. This song, in a way, this applies. You think your situation is hopeless and may feel very hopeless. This song is so cool. So I'm going to play this for you. It's just Don and his piano, and he's aged, okay? But he sounds so good. And so, okay, maybe it's not the latest cool music, but I want you to listen to the words, okay? These words, the verses, okay, are right out of the Bible. So let's listen to this, okay?
And God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me, and He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. Where there seems to be no way, He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me, and He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, He'll lead me. And rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but His word will still remain. Do something new today. Oh, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me, and He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. Yes, He will. He will make a way for you.
Aren't those great words? I mean, just that God is able to make a way. And I think I probably got it wrong. It wasn't the verses, it's the bridge. I'm not musical. Ask my daughter, she'll tell you. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, God tells His people, He says, I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the desert. Yes, and it goes on down to verse 20. He says, yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland. so my chosen people can be refreshed. And so you just get this picture that God is doing miracles. He's doing all kinds of incredible things to make a way of hope. See, and that's what's happening here. And that song, just that God will make a way. You know, if you find yourself in what seems to be a hopeless situation, you've got to know that God can make a way. In Hannah's situation, God made a way. In your situation, as you follow him, he'll help make a way. Where there seems to be no way. That's what he says there in Isaiah. And sometimes we want to know how that's going to work out. We don't know. You know what's interesting? The story behind that song that Don Moen wrote, he was on a plane going to the funeral of his nephew. He had died, you know, in a car crash. Just boom, like that. And he was going to sing at the funeral. He didn't know what he's going to sing exactly. And God gave him that song. He was reading through the book of Isaiah, and boom, God hits him with that. Do you know how many people have been touched by that song? The words of that scripture, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. That's our God, okay? That's our God, and that's what he does. He does what only he can do, and when God is our only hope, you have every hope, you know? A couple of things about what Hannah did here in this section of scripture is, first thing is that in verse 15 there, in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, look at what she says as Eli is inquiring to her. She says, "Oh no, sir, you know, I'm not drunk. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord." Have you done that before? When you're in that seemingly hopeless situation, have you poured out your heart to God? You know, and that's something that we need to learn to do as believers in Christ, is to learn to just pour it out, to talk to God, just like we're talking, or I'm talking now. You know, just tell him. You know, and I mentioned this recently, I'm going to say it again, you got to get in the Psalms. There's a psalm for every emotion, okay? And those are they're meant to be sung. And this morning I was reading through in the Psalm of the Day. You know, today's the 28th day. I was reading in Psalm 28. Amazing how things just tie in. Look at I'll just read it for you. Psalm 28, verse 1. Listen to what? It's a psalm of David. So David says this. He says, "I pray to you, O Lord, my rock. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. For if you are silent, I might as well give up and die." Does this not sound like a hopeless situation? What is he doing? He's saying, "God, you're my only hope. Hear me." And that's what we got to learn to do as believers. You know, let our first thing be to turn to God. Let it not be the last thing. Right? I mean, we can't explain everything that's going on in our lives. We can't make sense of everything. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know why things happen. We have lots of questions. We got to pour out our heart to God. That's what she did. When we were singing some songs here just a little bit ago, I was reminded of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where it says, Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." You know, so if you didn't know this, every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior receives the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. How does that happen? I don't know. But it's true. And so the Holy Spirit, it says, he helps us in our weakness. Aren't we weak when we feel hopeless? Yeah. And so it says, for example, he goes on, in Romans 8:26 says, "For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. I can imagine this is Hannah, man. She's got no words for this. Her lips are moving, but nothing's coming out, right? She's pouring out her heart to God. And when we find ourselves in those situations, you know, God wants us to draw close, not push away. And that's certainly a temptation, right? When stuff's going on, we don't understand and it's very hurtful, right? We might be tempted to push back from God. But no, that's when we need to press in. That's when we need to pour out our heart. In verse 27 of Romans 8, it says, "And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying." Thank God. Thank God. You know, when I don't have words for it, and I'm just sitting there, "God, I don't even know what to say. This hurts so bad," or "I'm so befuddled, I don't know what to do. So how would I know what to ask for?" And the Holy Spirit is interceding. That's just fascinating. So amazing. Back to Psalm 28 there, verse 2. "Listen to my prayer for mercy as I cry out to you for help and as I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary." You know, everything goes back to a song for me today. I don't know why. But that song we sang, you know, the part of that Chris Tomlin song that we said, "Lay Me Down," right? That's a song about surrender, is it not? Lay me down. And he's saying, it will be my joy to say what? Your will. Your way. Always. She's laying it down. She's asking for it, but she's laying it down. Oh, God wants us to do that. Saying, I don't know what the outcome is, but I'm going to ask, and I lay it down. I lay it down, Lord. And that's what she did. That's what she did. She poured out her heart to the Lord. You know, the other thing is that she did was she knew who she was talking to when she was praying, okay? Now, what do I mean by that? You take a look back there in 1 Samuel. And it's mentioned, I think, in verse 3. It says here, each year Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies, it says in the NLT. In the ESV, it says Lord of Hosts. All right? And so then, but when you look, when she's praying, she starts it off in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, and she made this vow, "O Lord of Heaven's armies," or Lord of Hosts, whichever translation you're using, "if you will look upon my sorrow." And then she goes on. She's like, you know what? The Lord who commands all the angels and everything that's going on, that's who I'm talking to. That's who we're approaching. That's who we're praying to. He can do anything. And that's what we need to see, you know. When we feel hopeless, you know, God's all we got, that's where, you know, that's when he really starts working. Oftentimes, right, God makes our own inability to be his starting point. Okay? For all kinds of reasons this happens. I don't know what God's doing in everybody's life, you know. But it's saying, you know, oftentimes when we see there's absolutely nothing we can do to get out of the situation, that's when God starts working in us or in the situation or whatever. But when we see our inability to change anything, oftentimes that is the point where God begins. You know, and this is what's happening. God's people as a whole were in a desperate situation. They were doing, you know, all kinds of things. They weren't following God. It was a wreck. All the promises of God that he made beforehand that they would, you know, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. You know, this is all just falling apart from man's point of view, but not from God's. not from God's. He was going to work. He was working. And so she knew who she was talking to. And so when we find ourselves in these situations that feel hopeless, we pour our heart out to God and we remember that He is the God who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask, think, or even dream of, as it says in Ephesians 3:20. Okay? We have to remember that. We have to remember that. So, what does Hannah do here as we get to verses 1 to 28, or excuse me, 21 to 28 there in chapter 1? Let's take a look here. Okay, so we ended off there with verse 20, where we know that she was going to give birth to a son named Samuel. Verse 21, the next year Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. Good choice. Okay? He's wising up. Okay? Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they brought along a three-year-old bull for sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. And after sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, right, the priest there. Sir, do you remember me? Right, because remember, this is 3 years later, right? Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted me my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worship the Lord there. I mean, she's literally giving him over to the Lord, right? To serve in the house of the Lord all of his days. She's dropping him off there. I mean, that's an incredible thing. She's making good on her vow. Just incredible, you know. And you know, when we have child dedications here and so on, we ask the parents to be thinking about this in kind of a symbolic way for them, is that they would give their children to the Lord, commit them to the Lord, and to commit to raising them in a godly home, to teach them the gospel, and that hopefully they might accept Christ at an early age, and so on, right? But constantly giving them over to the Lord, praying for them. And by the way, you know, all my kids are adults now, and it never stops, right? It never stops in that I have less influence now than I did before. And the stakes are even greater of mistakes. I still say my piece when I feel it needs to be said. But I also remember they're not under my umbrella anymore. Some of you feel me on that? You know what that's like. Some of you aren't there yet. Some of you are way past that. And by the way, I think that's a good thing that we have people in all stages. Okay? That's important. Because, you know, you got to have people on the other side saying, you know what? You can make it. You'll survive. And we'll help you. We may not have an answer for every problem, but we'll be there. And we can say we've been on the other side. Okay? Not just people in your own age group. Okay, you got to have it all. Have all the age groups. I think this is important. I think it's something that's lost, and I'm not trying to be like an old fart, but I think it's something that's lost sometimes in our society now. It's we're so homogeneous. We try to be so homogeneous. And, you know, I totally get that, you know, and we should want to hang out with those that are like us and so on in terms of, you know, we can identify with some of the same struggles, but it's also important to have those other stages around. Okay? And that we can allow them to speak into our lives. I know I personally have benefited from that for many, many years. Whether it be from just people that I know in the faith or people that are my relatives or whatever. And so we need to make sure our children are dedicated to the Lord. But just think about this kind of in a more generic way. Is that to put your hope in the God who gives good gifts. but not in the gifts he gives. Okay? She gave up her son. That just blows my mind. What she did was, again, her hope is in God. Again, I'm telling you, I don't know, it's all these songs that's coming back to my mind right now. That first song that we sang about I need you. Lord, I find you in the what? Seeking, right? Lord, I find you in the seeking. That's where we meet God. You know, when we have these situations that feel hopeless and we run to God and we pour out to God, we gain God. It's not about what he can give us. And so many times, yes, he does bless us with good gifts. In this case, a child. You know, but that doesn't always happen. But in that, we find him. Lord, I find you in the seeking. And, you know, so many people, I'm sure even in our midst here, would tell you, you know, the greatest trials that they've had and that they walk through, whether it be a physical ailment or spiritual or whatever, they would say, you know, God met me in that trial. And I went deeper with God than I ever was before. So Hannah gave Samuel back to the Lord. And we need to realize that we need to be more caught up with God than what we is with what he can give us. Hold on to God tightly, hold on loosely to his gifts. Okay? That's what we need to do. All right? And even in this case, our kids. Last thing to mention here is just in this incredible prayer of praise that Hannah prays, and I'll read it for you, and I've got just basically one thing to say about it. So it says, then Hannah prayed, this is chapter 2, verse 1, then Hannah prayed, my heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides thee. There is no rock like our God. Stop acting so proud and haughty. I can see her thinking about Penina, you know. Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows what you have done. He will judge your actions. See, God saves specifically. He is involved in her life. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to save you out of your situation or help you through it, okay? And she's praising God. He's my rock. He's the one that helped me through this. And then she goes on and she broadens it. It's not just about her. It starts off to be about her. She's praising God for saving her in her situation. But then she says in verse 4 of chapter 2, the bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong. Those who are well fed are now starving, and those who were starving are now full. The childless woman now has 7 children, and the woman with many children wastes away. The Lord gives both death and life, and he brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich, and he brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage heap. He sets them among princes, placing them in the seats of honor, for all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the Lord, the world, in order. What she's saying now is, he didn't just save me, this is just who he is. This is what he does. She's like, he's the God who sets the whole world in order. His way is eventually he's going to take everybody he's been brought down and he's going to raise them up. He's saying, those have been downtrodden, I will raise them up, God says. Whether in this life or in the next, no matter what. When the Lord comes back, so sometimes we'll see this reversal now, where the proud will be brought low, right? Or reverse. I mean, so sometimes we see it now. Even here, we get glimpses of the kingdom of God now, the full kingdom of God coming in now. But in the future, it will all be reversed. And so she's saying, you know, this is my God. He's not just saving me. This is the way he works. And we got to remember that. And so just this last point here, that God delights in defending and saving the hopeless. It's who he is. That's who he is. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to know a God who is concerned with everything that's going on in our lives, that our God is the Lord of hosts. He commands the armies of heaven. He sets the stars in place. He knows every one of them by name. He brought all that we see into being, and he's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think or even dream of. And so, Lord, help us, God. Help us in our hopelessness, in whatever situation we find ourselves that's difficult or feeling hopeless, God. Let us see that if we have you, we have every hope. And let us see that you make a way. You will make a way. Roadways in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, these things that don't seem that they could ever be, you can do. Thank you, God, that you're able to do that. And Lord, let us not forget that you use nobodies. Lord, use us this week for your glory. Lord, help us to be ever present wherever we are, mindful that you're working, and let us not be afraid to fully engage those around us. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.